Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
And so today I want to speak on the topic of take hold of your miracle. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 42. It will appear on the screen behind me, but if not, you can follow it in your Bible. And it says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. But when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement." See, Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, he'll always attract the crowd. We see that here. Some that are desperate to encounter Jesus. There are others that are just there to spectate and see what's happening. But there are others there that are there to ridicule Jesus. It's no different to the Western church today. There are some that come that want an encounter. There are some that just want convenience. And there are others that just simply don't believe and want to just come and find a way to prove that God's not real. But yet Jesus was there. Jesus is here. Jesus knew in this moment what would occur as he went, just like he knows what is going to occur today. Jesus didn't roam around aimlessly, but always knew that everywhere he went, there would be an opportunity for someone to encounter him. It was during this trip where he encounters people from two completely opposite walks of life, in Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and the nameless woman. So it's here that we see the very first point, that everyone has an opportunity to encounter Jesus. See, we start with Jairus. Jairus was a ruler of a synagogue, one of the key fivefold team or a pastor. He was a man of the word. He understood the word of God. He understood, if we look at it in this day and age, he understood church. I've done church all my life. I understand. I come to church. I sing the fast songs at the start. We sing the slow ones towards the end. The host gets up, says a few father jokes, dad jokes. The preacher comes up, preaches a message. I don't know. I'll see if I like it or not. I'll determine it and I'll go home. Maybe I'll pray at dinner, but then that's it. And I go back and I do it again next week. They're the ones that's like, don't worry about it. Don't pray for me. I've got my faith down pat. I don't need your prayers because I know the word of God. That's who Jairus was. But here we found himself as a man of status. See, the reality is what you know only ever matters when you actually need to apply it. See, at this point, every formula didn't work. His daughter was still dying. But here he was at the feet of Jesus, submitted, knowing that, you know what? I'm at the end of myself. Jesus, I need you to move. I surrender. I don't care what it looks like. If I look like a sellout, I'm at the feet of Jesus, and I surrender that there is something on you. You are the Son of God. And if you say it, I know she will arise. But then we see on the other side, the woman here suffered for 12 years. Physically, the doctors refused to see her now. In fact, they actually made it worse, the word of God says. Emotionally, her family had abandoned her because back then she was seen as ceremoniously unclean. She wasn't even worthy to be out there. So her family were like, that's the black sheep in the family. We don't want to be around her. And spiritually, she felt unworthy and unclean. But yet here it tells us that she heard about what Jesus was doing. Just a quick side note, your testimony is powerful. Because she wasn't actually welcome in church. No one would let her in the church, in the synagogue, because she was unclean. But she heard what Jesus was doing, and so that did something for her in her heart. And so she followed and she pushed through. She knew that speaking directly to Jesus would be a long shot, but her desperation led her to the point that if she could just take hold of his cloak, she knew that she would be well. Yeah. Two complete opposite people right there. And yet Jesus was equally aware of both. Notice that Jesus wasn't on a throne waiting for people to come. It tells us again, he crossed to the other side. He went, he made the first move. Even today, he initiates the first move. He is here. He wants to touch your life. He wants to change your life. He wants to set you free. He's here. Are you willing to take hold, church? Come on. Who do you relate with? See, some of us are like Jairus. We've been in church for a long time. I know how it all works. I've actually been a leader as well. I know how it all works. But you got to understand that you can't confine God to a formula. Yeah. That's right. See, I don't believe that, you know, God's heart was just Jairus and this woman. There would have been plenty of Jairuses that were just so comfortable in their formula that they forgot to go to the formulator of all things. Yeah. And so often, the longer we are in this place of I know it all, the longer the pride builds in and we refuse to come to God because somehow we'll think people are going to think less of us. My heart is today that that will break, church. Yes. Jairus is an example of that. But then there are others like the woman. So if we had Jairus who tried to create, you know, went to the formulator rather than relying on a formula, you had the woman who felt unworthy who went to the worthy of worthies. There are many of us like here, like the woman. Oh, I'm unworthy. I'm ashamed. I'm unclean. I'm not good enough. My past, you know, God would never use me. You know, I'm not even eloquent. I'm not. Maybe it could be something that you did years ago and you hurt someone. Or maybe someone hurt you and you're holding on to that pain and you've disqualified yourself by how you feel. Maybe you're like that woman here today. But see, the beautiful thing about this story, yes, there are hard lives that these guys have lived. I mean, I can't even imagine seeing my daughter in a position where she might die. Man, as a father, that really does trigger something. But both of them did what many of us, for whatever reason, cannot do. They took their eyes off themselves and fixed them on Jesus, who was more than willing to engage them both. See, on his way to Jairus' house, that's when the woman stepped out in faith, not knowing what was happening, and she took hold. It was at this moment that Jesus felt the power leave him, and that's where we learn the second point, that it's one thing to touch, but it's another thing to take hold of Jesus. Yeah. See, we read in verses 30 to 31 that Jesus stops and is like, who touched me? See, Jesus, here it says, he immediately knowing in himself that the power had gone out, Jesus is God, but yet he still asked, who touched me? You know, the disciples were flabbergasted. They're like, Jesus, like, do you not see? Like, literally, bro. I'm sure that's the relationship that they had with him. Literally, bro. Like, there are thousands of people. Like, everyone's touching you, Jesus. Because they didn't fully understand. And yet Jesus asked. Why did Jesus ask? Well, I believe, and I'll go into a bit more depth later, it's because Jesus gives a voice to the voiceless. Jesus knew the distinction between simply touching and taking hold. Yeah. See, simply touching is us coming and singing, you know, worthy of it all and believing a concept, whereas taking hold is, I am not going to let go until you bless me. I will not stop until you bless me. That even if the circumstances tell me it's not looking likely, even like our brother Vince, hey, you can pray all you want, man, but you've only got 4 months left to live. No, God, I'm going to hold on to you, Jehovah Rapha, that you are a healer. I will hang on tight. I will not stop until you bless me. See, we can say that we believe with words, but not believe in our hearts. What comes first for you, fear or faith? See, one of the things that I feel that God wants to break in this season, not only just in this church, but in church, Western church particularly, is this whole idea of casual engagement, when I feel like it. See, casual engagement will always lead to a casual experience, but constant engagement leads to constant encounter. Are you hungry to encounter the presence of God today? Let me ask it again. Are you hungry to encounter the presence of God today? Do you believe that God can meet the immediate needs of your life? Do you believe that God can provide for you in this situation? See, this story is a beautiful reminder that Jesus is never too busy or too important to meet your needs. In the middle of attending to Jairus, Jesus stopped to attend to this woman. Don't ever feel that you are not a priority for God or that your need doesn't matter. Don't ever feel like bringing your need to God would lead to punishment, because my third point is that Jesus comes to restore and redeem, not to judge and condemn. So we read verses 32. Is this helping anybody this morning? We read verses 32 to 34. After he looked around, he looked to see who it was. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Jesus saw her. He knew what happened. Something's happened. But yet he still asked the question, who touched me? And you'll see why I linger on that for a moment. Because see, for her, she was so scared. For 12 years, she was a waste of space according to society. You don't belong here. You're dirty, you're unclean, man. Like, you can't be here. So she comes into this moment trembling, fearing. She was expecting to be rebuked, punished, humiliated, insulted, but yet she still pushed through and she fell at Jesus' feet and told him everything. And I love that because I can imagine it like the way that I picture it, you know, add a little bit of humor to it. When I know the kids have done something wrong and then they'll come, and they come and they tell me how much they love me, and they, you know, start telling me all these things very sheepishly, expecting some kind of punishment, and then they get an embrace and a hug and a bit of a laugh. Why did Jesus ask? Why did Jesus ask? Sorry. See, I believe that Jesus asked because in healing her, not only did he restore her health, but he gave back to her what society robbed from her, her voice and her identity. No longer was she known for what she had. She was now known for who she truly was, free and healed. She was set free. Being just a waste of space for the first time in 12 years, someone saw her. Someone welcomed her. Someone was used to transform her, and that was Jesus. I believe that there are many of us here today that our voices have been robbed a long time ago. Could be, and I'm going there because I really feel this is where God, and it's been a common theme in this house that people come because someone at another church told you you're a waste of space. Someone said they were going to be there for you and they weren't. Now, I can't comment or speculate on your circumstance. I know that for us, as we lead a church, we're not perfect people. We're just led by how perfect God leads us, but that doesn't mean that, you know, the hurt's real. You know, there are many of you. Perhaps you did try once and someone humiliated you and told you that you weren't worth it or whatever it looks like. But I believe that today, God wants to give you your voice back. He wants to restore you from the very depths of your despair. And then for many of us, he wants to call us out of our mediocrity. That we just come to a church on a Sunday, take a few notes, criticize, did I like that song or not? Critique a sermon. Did he entertain me enough for long enough? And my God's like, oh, my child, if only you knew that you were called for so much more than just coming on a Sunday. If you knew what I had for you in your workplace, if you knew what I had for you in your family, if you knew the way that I see you as a precious pearl, what was in store for you? If only you could see yourself through my eyes, You are worth more. And I don't say that to critique. That was us. When we walked through the church 14 years ago, oh, this person's preaching today. Okay, it's time to check out the rugby scores. NBA, who's playing today? Ah, oh, this song, the timing's weird. I don't like this song. Oh, we've got to get out of here. Oh, that person said something I don't agree with. That's it, I'm gone. I was that person. I was. But then when I started to fix my eyes on Jesus and I understood that he had called me for so much more, there was something he had in my life. I mean, if you had told me it was this, I probably would have, at that stage, probably would have run away. Be careful what you wish for. But it's one of those things, guys. My heart for each and every one of us here, church, is that we would not look within what we're not or what we think we are or aren't and focus on Jesus. So that leads to the question, are you willing to surrender it all for God to fill you, for God to touch you? See, notice that it was her faith that made her well. And her declaration of confirming what her faith had already received that made her well. What does your faith look like? The reality is, I may not know, we may not all know what you're going through, but Jesus does. Jesus knows before you even speak it. Tell Jesus everything. Don't hold it in. You know, it's often, my parents might laugh at this one, but growing up, see, you know, a parent knows their kid, right? They absolutely know their kids. And there were times where, you know, my parents would make decisions that I wasn't proud of. I.e., why can't I play Nintendo Monday to Friday? I want to play Nintendo. Sorry, Dad, I knew where you hit it and I would bring it out when you were out. I shouldn't confess that. But they would know when I was upset. What's wrong? Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. My son, something's wrong. Nothing's wrong. And then, like, you know, 3 days later, you know what you did to me 3 days ago? In the Fuentes household, right, we wouldn't get hysterical, we would get historical. Do you remember what you did? And there are even sometimes, Mom, Dad, you know when I was 11? You promised me 30 minutes of Nintendo, but at 25 you stopped. You robbed me of 5 minutes. And I can never let it go 26 years later. We do the same with Jesus. My child, what's bothering you? Nothing. Worthy of it all. Yeah, like heck you are, God. I'm still upset at you because I prayed and that never happened. But you're worthy of it all. God bless you, brother. The Lord loves you. God, I'm not happy with you. I'm not going to pray because you know what? The last time I did, I got the opposite answer. Jesus, like, come to me. Come to me. Jeremiah 33:3, come to me with your thoughts and your prayers. I'll show you great mysteries you do not yet know about. Come to me. Don't hold it in. I see the pain. But just like on the cross, I saw the pain and I could endure the pain and say, it is finished. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they did. Lord, he wants to release you of that as well. I wasn't planning on going into that tangent, but I believe that that's one of the things, one of the kinks here today is unforgiveness of self and others. God wants to break that today. We're going to have the opportunity later for that. The other thing, like, that breaks my heart, we're not called to just sit and watch as others receive their calling, their miracles, their blessings, and all of it. So many of us just sit there and we watch. They're getting their lot in life. They're getting their lot in life. They're getting the dream job. They're getting the dream house. They're getting the dream marriage. They're getting the dream And the Lord's like, if you would just step out of your seat and step on the field, I've got that for you. But you're so caught up in living on what everyone has and what you don't have that you forget you've got me and I'm the giver of all good things. Come on now. I'm going there, church. Why? Because on the other side of that freedom, that's where you encounter the full glory of God. Right, so for us, I believe today is the day that God is going to break things off people. I really believe it. Come on, I really believe it. And you may not believe it, but I'm believing it for you today. And so her testimony, this lady, the nameless woman, her testimony captivated the many there in that moment, and yet thousands of years later still captivates the many of us here today. This would have given Jairus hope for what was to come. Oh, man. Oh, yep, Jesus is the real deal, man. But in a moment of time, his world came crashing down. In that moment, his friends come. Hey, Jairus, man, don't trouble the teacher. Your daughter's dead. I can only imagine the many emotions that Jairus would have felt in that moment. If Jesus hadn't stopped for this woman, my daughter would be alive today. Like many of us that sit and watch, oh, God doesn't care about me. He stopped for everyone else. And now I'm not going to receive my miracle. And yet here, Jesus, knowing and sensing all these things, says this response, which I believe reigns as true today for your circumstance as it did in this moment when it was said. My fourth point, don't be afraid, just believe. See, the friends had good intentions. They saw with the natural eyes, so they came to be the bearer of bad news. But what they didn't understand is that they bared their bad news in the presence of the good news. So Jesus wasn't swayed by what they were saying. Jesus understood that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. See, the world teaches us seeing is believing. Prove it to me and I'll believe. But the kingdom of God says believing is seeing. I said it, it's going to happen. Yeah. Oh, but she died. I said it, but it's going to happen. Don't be afraid, just believe. Come on, that's good. See, fear is the antonym of faith, the opposite. And some need to hear this today. See, when you have faith, it doesn't mean that fear completely goes. What happens is just a secondary emotion. It's like, God, I trust you. Yes, this isn't looking good. All right, but God, you said it. Don't be afraid. Okay, just believe. I'm going to believe, God. I'm going to believe. I'm going to hang on. I'm going to hang firm. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to walk with you. And I know that, God, I don't know what it looks like, but you said it. It's going to happen. Some of us need to hear that today. All the testimonies, and I feel again to reiterate, when we share testimonies, it's not about how awesome we are, but it's how great God is. Yeah. That God would come and respond to the prayers and see lives healed, yeah, because simply we were bold enough to pray it and step out in faith and believe it. Yeah. So here Jesus takes the inner three. At this point, he realizes, wait a second, the crowds aren't helping, they're only hindering. So he took the inner three. Can I encourage you, church? Surround yourself with faith-filled, faithful people. Yeah. Not realist, but faith-filled, faithful people. Yeah. Because the crowds are fickle. Crowds are only going to be there for you when it suits them. But when you ask them to sacrifice on the altar of prayer for you, when you ask for them to actually be there to position you to Jesus, they're nowhere to be seen. They'll dissuade you. That's cute. God can do that. But let's be real. Let's be real about your situation. Many of us have heard that before, right? God is real. So I'll be real about the situation in God. But then there are good friends that literally come. You know, Proverbs tells us, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So sometimes I can't say it's always, you're a legend, you're a champion. Sometimes, you know, our very own prophetic pillar has come and said a few things and I'm like, ouch, but you know what? Faith-filled, faithful person. Yeah. So I know that even in the times where things are well, he'll say, but in these moments, he loves me enough to hear what God's put in his heart for us in this house. Surround yourself with people who bear fruit. Everyone and their grandma has an opinion, but not everyone and their grandma has the fruit in the area of what they give you an opinion for. Let me encourage you with that. Again, I love feedback, so please come, give feedback. But I'll always ask the question, what's the fruit of this in their life? Because Jesus says that every good tree will bear good fruit, right? So I want to see that. And often, more often than not, the people that do, and you see that in their life, then you take that on board and I'm teachable, man. I got to learn that 100%. And same with me. If I speak something into someone's life, I better make sure that that fruit in that area is evident in my life to speak into that. Not on a qualification, but actually on character and the fruit of character. And so we read in verse 38 to 40, he goes back in and he sees the commotion. People are crying, she's gone. So Jesus says, she's not gone, she's just sleeping. Inviting the opportunity for faith to rise. But again, the realists in the world come and say, they start ridiculing Jesus. You've got no clue what you're talking about, Jesus. She's dead. And I love how Jesus responded in this. He didn't take the social media and start putting verses of who he is. He just shut them out. Some of us need to hear that. We spend so much time arguing baseless points when there are people that need a fruitful God in their lives. Yeah. Again, I wasn't planning on going there, but hey, forgive me. This is how I feel it. But many will mock. But I love that saying, he who laughs last, laughs best. And I believe for Jesus, that was his thing. So he responded by kicking them out. See, people will try to contain God only to the level of their own intellect and encounter. Their own lack of fruit and experience will be what it is to use to cast doubt on what God can or can't do. For us here, we have seen miracles. We have seen God move. You know, whenever people come and try to argue the point that God, does he really heal cancers? I just have to look at Vince. I'm not a physician. I'm not a doctor. But all I know is that this man had a body full of cancer and now he doesn't. I can't tell you the science behind that because I failed science. Sorry, mum and dad. I feel like it's a confession session today. But I know that my God, when I see this man, the joyful heart that he carries now, all I know is that God healed him. You know, when we encounter even that testimony of our friend, I can't tell you the science behind that, but I can tell you that God did something. You know, and so for us, don't ever limit what God can and can't do by what you have or haven't seen in your life. Let's focus on the things that matter most. That is that Jesus, God demonstrates his love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus came for us. Let's preach that message. Let's not get caught up in things that don't matter when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so he brought the ones that he could count on, Peter, James, and John. And then he brought the parents to come in as well. So now it was just the six of them in the room with the little girl. Jesus knew all along what would take place. And so he invited the parents and the disciples on this journey. See, when we partner with Jesus, we come to realize that there is power in the name of Jesus. I'm gonna invite the band to come up. Let me say that again. When we partner with Jesus, we come to realize there is power in the name of Jesus. Does anyone believe that this morning?
Yeah.
Come on. So Jesus spoke with authority. He said to her, little girl, I say to you, arise. The girl woke up. She walked. A miracle took place. A sign and wonder took place in this moment for this 12-year-old girl. For Jairus, that at the moment, and I love what was shared. I don't know, I think it was in prayer power. It was brilliant this morning. And I encourage us, guys, let's not look at prayer power as an optional extra. Let's come in here and let's sow into prayer in this house, right? But in that moment of humble hearts, I love what Rue mentioned that, you know, you find someone who's devoted and committed to prayer, you find a humble person. And so for us in this moment, this sign and wonder, you know, these miracles didn't actually happen in a church. Miracles aren't just limited to a church, but they can happen in homes. And I share this last story with you guys that took place in Bangkok. It was something that for me, I'll try not to get emotional sharing it, but it's something that has forever marked me. On the Saturday, we went to visit, we got some family here, they're not here today, but we've got a Pakistani refugee family here and I went to visit his family in Bangkok. See, they're refugees in Bangkok, but they're not seen as legal refugees. At any point in time, and it happens every so often, what happens is that the government decides to do like a blitz and they take these people to prison and we're talking children as well. And so in this house, you know, they've got like this rope at the back and they've, you know, decided who would be the most important people to escape first and who will sacrifice themselves. These are issues that we never have to face in our life. I don't ever have to wonder, gee, if the authorities come, Sonia, you and the kids are going to have to go first. And if they take me, so be it, right? Some of these have escaped significant trauma and violence from Pakistan. And I won't share the specifics because it can be triggering for some people for this one. But we went for lunch. They wanted to have, you know, because of the way you, Numa West, so it wasn't a David thing. This was a Numa West thing. Because of the way you, the church, have loved on this family, they wanted to bless, so I got to eat for all of you, really. They wanted to bless you. So we went with the idea. We went with Tim and Bronwyn Perry, who are our mission partners in Thailand and have been for a long time. And we went with the idea for lunch. Now, there were 19 people in this house. There are 23 in total. And they weren't visiting. They live in this little house. And in the corner, there's this little boy. His name's Aslan. Apparently, that's from a movie I don't watch. So anyway, it apparently means, so I don't know. But for those that know, it is a wow moment. Aslan was 11 years old. And he's been suffering for severe epileptic seizures. Every night, that week he'd had 30 in one day, eyes flickering, and he was just limp in the corner, you know. And the story of Aslan is too traumatic to share. I won't share it today, like I said, because it will trigger some. If you really want to know, I can tell you separate. But it makes me think of Psalm 139, that even though the way he came into this world was not just or right or fair, I know that my God still loves him and needed him in that moment. But anyway, so here we are, and we're eating, and so we see that on this, there's no dining table. We're just sitting on mattresses and a really old couch, and eating really good food. And they, you know, Shattered Salmon's not here today, but he put in the word to make sure not too spicy, because I don't do spice. But they had a Bible there, and Tim goes, I think they're going to ask you to minister for them. And I'm like, well, let's see what Holy Spirit does. I mean, we were only gone for an hour. That was the idea. 4 hours later, they start worshiping in Pakistani. I don't know what they were singing, but it was the most beautiful thing I've ever heard, man. These are people that had every reason to not walk through the doors of this church. These people can't even go back to Pakistan because they get killed by family, man. Like, again, like, I need you to catch this. Like, these are people that genuinely had an excuse to be hurt at God and not come to church. But here they are freely worshiping God, crying in worship of the goodness of God. And I'm like, Lord, what can I impart to them? They're heroes to me. I need them to pray for me. Someone doesn't say hi to me on a Sunday, I'm offended for 2 weeks. This person can't go back to their country because they're going to get murdered. And yet somehow my problem's bigger than theirs. No, they need to pray for me. And I'm going there because some of us need to hear this truth. So then the Lord's like, well, I'm like, God, a good starting point is, God, what do you want to do? I want you to lay hands and pray for every single person. And so I'm like, okay, all right, Lord, that's what you want. Start praying. And like their hearts, they're just, what do you want prayer for? I just want to encounter God. I want to believe that God will take us to Australia like he did our family. But you know what? We want to love God. You know, we just want more of God. We're praying. So then, you know, it comes time for me to pray for the next generation of young kids. Like, some of these kids have gone through more than any of us will ever go through in life, right? And so here's, you know, young Aslan, he gets up. I just start praying for this boy for about 5-10 minutes, and you know, one of the relatives is translating. And then I feel at the end of it, which is not usually an uncommon thing, because many of you know I love hugging, right? I'm a hugger. But I felt the Lord say, just off, extend your arms, I want you to hug this boy. So I put my arms out, and this boy just wraps his arms around me. And for about a minute or 2 minutes, man, I just sharing what God put in my heart, and you feel something happen in this boy's body. I can't explain it, but you just feel something, right? Then we go back and, you know, have some tea, and all of a sudden this boy is not lying down limp. He's walking, he's smiling, he's talking with family, he's joking. And his auntie's, his mom's so traumatized, she doesn't show emotion, but his aunties and uncles are crying and smiling. And Tim looks at me and he's like, I think this boy just got healed. And I'm like, I guess, I don't know. Like, you know, it's one of those where you don't want to quickly say yes. I mean, we need the doctor's report or whatever it is, right? I think he has, but you know, we'll see how he goes tonight, and I'll talk to his auntie at church tomorrow. And so we get to church on the Sunday morning, and I go up to his auntie and I'm like, tell me about Aslan. How did he go last night? She goes, Pastor, I think he was healed. He didn't have any seizures yesterday. His eyes weren't flickering. I asked it again on the Monday. And before we left, she came to drop off stuff for her family. Pastor, he hasn't had any more seizures. He's joyful. But she looks at me and she goes, but you know what? That wasn't even the greatest miracle that took place. And I'm thinking, man, healing of seizures, man, that'd be up there. In 11 years of his life, that boy has never hugged anyone. I didn't have the eloquence of preaching or at that moment, or I just simply obeyed what God said, and it seemed unconventional at the time. But then the Lord reminded me when Dr. Mike Maiden came 4 years ago, and he comes up and he calls me out and he's like, you're a Jesus teddy bear. And I thought that was a bit random. And he goes, and I'm not telling you this just because you're a big guy, but God is going to use you to literally bring healing and fullness and the grace of God through hugging people. And then what he spoke of this church, so not just us, you, this will be a place where people will come suspicious of church, but not suspicious of love. So when I share this testimony, again, I don't tell you to impress you on me. I represented this house when I went up there. And yet there are so many of us that still will be reluctant to step out because of what someone else did to us, where God's like, I've called you for more. God's heart is still to heal. There's no formula. I believe that in this moment, and I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song, that we need to unlearn our own experience. We need to unlearn the things that we know, to know that in God, God doesn't work according to our logic. Jairus had to unlearn his religion. The woman had to unlearn her tradition, her rejection of what society said. They had to unlearn this to allow Jesus to encounter them. They both laid it all down. What are you prepared to lay down today? My heart breaks 5 years this year, and there are still some of us that won't even take a step out because we're still living on something that happened 20 years ago. That's not what we're called for, church. For me, I can't even imagine what poor Aslan had to go through. But if all the trip was to go to share the goodness of what God did in Vince's life and to simply go and hug a little boy that was so away from church, he can't get to church. They can't afford to get to church. You know how much it costs us to get there? $7 Australian for a 1 hour taxi ride, and they can't afford that. So there was no way he was ever going to physically walk through the doors. But Jesus loved him so much that he sent his only son to die for him, that he prompted a healing in a man's life to encourage us to go and represent the church so a little boy could get the warm embrace of God. It's got nothing to do with me. What do we need to unlearn today? And I did this last week, and I'm going to do it again. That as we worship right now, I'm going to open up the altars. For the Jairuses, for the equivalent of the women here, to encounter Jesus. See, at the end of the day, whether we believe, whether God can or not, it's not on him, it's on us. So I'm going to invite us to be upstanding. And I'm going to invite our prayer teams to come up.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.